1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 19. These are the words of God. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy word tonight. We put our trust in you and what you have said to us in the Bible. Lord, we ask that you would help us to hope in your word. Father, we pray that you would help us to redirect any hopes that we may have put in the things of this life, in earthly pleasures or comforts, and help us to fix that hope firmly and securely in your word. We ask that you would bless this sermon tonight, that I and all those who hear me might do exactly that, hope in your word. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Here in 1 Peter chapter 4, we are talking about suffering. We have covered in the first portion of this passage, verses 12 through 14, basically. We've talked about the nature of suffering as a Christian, what it looks like to suffer as a believer for your Christianity. We've also talked about how to respond to that. How should we respond when we are persecuted as Christians, when we suffer for the sake of righteousness? Peter taught us that we are not to consider or treat suffering as a believer as something strange or foreign that doesn't belong in our lives, something that shouldn't be a part of our lives as Christians. No, we are to anticipate it and expect that as the followers of Jesus Christ, that suffering for the sake of righteousness may certainly be our lot. In light of that, verse 13 says, "But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings." We're to respond to suffering, to persecution, with joy, with rejoicing, that we partake or we have fellowship with Jesus in his suffering when we suffer as a Christian. Tonight, we want to move on to the next part of this passage of Scripture, and that is the reason for our suffering. Now, we've already touched upon that a bit, but we want to focus more on it now in verses 15 to 16. And so we want to talk about why we suffer or why we should suffer. We want to make sure that we don't suffer for sin, that we don't suffer for our own wrongdoing, but that if we're going to suffer, we should suffer for the sake of Jesus, for the sake of righteousness. So this is what we turn our attention to now in verses 15 and 16, the reason behind Christian suffering. Verse 15, Peter begins by saying what not to suffer for, or what not to suffer as. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. To summarize it, we're not to suffer for sin. We're to live in such a way that the suffering that comes upon us is not due to our wrongdoing. It's not due to our own foolishness or sinfulness. We're not to be any one of these types of people that Peter lists out that we'll talk through here in just a moment. But generally speaking here, Peter is talking about sin and making sure that we don't suffer on account of that, that we suffer for the sake of righteousness. Now, Peter has already touched upon this in his letter, so let's see the theme here. So go back to chapter 2. At the end of chapter 2, beginning at verse 18, the apostle is instructing servants on how they are to relate to their masters. And within that instruction, he tells them to make sure that they don't suffer for wrongdoing, but that they suffer for doing good. Okay, verse 19. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. So there Peter is instructing servants, there's no virtue, there's nothing commendable before God for you to do wrong and suffer for it and then take it patiently. That's not commendable before God. What's commendable before God is for you to do what's right and suffer for it and take it patiently. You also see this in chapter 3, so turn over to chapter 3 and beginning at verse 13. Peter says, "And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed." Here we go, verse 17. "For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." So you see, Peter brings it up again. What you want to do is you want to suffer for doing good, not suffer for doing evil. And now here we are in chapter 4, and he comes back to it again. Make sure that you are not suffering on account of sin. Now, why would Peter need to say that? Why would he need to exhort the church, those who belong to Jesus Christ, to make sure they don't suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, etc.? It's because Christians sin, right? We are not yet perfected and glorified. We are not yet with the Lord. He has not yet returned and resurrected and glorified us. And so we still have to deal with indwelling sin. We have to deal with the sin that is left, so to speak. And so Christians do foolish things, sinful things, and they can bring suffering upon themselves because of it. As a Christian, have you ever done something sinful and foolish and brought suffering upon yourself because of it? Yes, I'm sure we could all say to some level, to some extent, we've done something foolishly sinful as a Christian, and we have brought suffering upon ourselves. So we're not perfect, right? We know that. We are perfect in Christ, in our position in Him, but in the practical reality of our everyday lives, we are not sinless, and so we need to hear this. They needed to hear it, and we need to hear it as well. Matthew Henry, the Puritan Bible commentator, puts it this way, quote, "The best of men need to be warned against the worst of sins," end quote. Now, it's important to say this also because sometimes some professing Christians get a persecution complex. You know what a persecution complex is? It's the idea that I'm suffering, I'm going through a hard time, and it's because people are persecuting me. When really, they're not being persecuted, they've done foolish things, and they brought suffering upon themselves because of that. So, you know, someone will have done something wrong, something sinful, and they come out in the news media, and they're given their press conference or whatever, and they'll talk about what they're going through. And do you ever listen to those and think, maybe you shouldn't talk like that? Because you're the one that did the sin, and you're the one that brought the suffering upon yourselves. Maybe you should talk about what you put other people through. Maybe you should talk about how you've offended God, not what you personally are now going through and all the suffering that you're dealing with on account of your own sin and foolishness. So we have to make sure that we don't get these things confused. Because I'm suffering and because I'm a Christian doesn't automatically mean I'm suffering as a Christian or on account of righteousness. Okay? Those two things aren't necessarily equal. You may be a Christian, you may be suffering, and it may be because of your sin and not because you're doing all the right things and you're following Christ faithfully. It's important that we consider the reason for our suffering and not just the fact of the suffering. Now, Peter lists for us some classes of sinners here in verse 15. Let's go through these quickly. But let none of you suffer as a murderer. Let none of you be a murderer. You know what that means. Obviously, you don't need me to spend 10 minutes explaining what a murderer is, someone who unjustly takes the life of another person. Peter warns them, let none of you be guilty of that. May you not be one of these people that both unbelievers and believers would look upon as a criminal, as someone who's committed a criminal act and is justly to be punished by the state for their sin and for what they have done. May none of you be that kind of person. Number two, Peter says, let none of you suffer as a thief, as someone who takes from others, what does not belong to them. This is another class of criminal, if you will, that even the Gentile world or the unbelieving world would look at and say, that's wrong. You shouldn't be a thief. At least in principle, they would say that's wrong, right? That no one should be stealing from other people. So the unbelieving world would even recognize that as a sinful activity, being a thief, being that kind of person. So Christians must avoid being a thief. Now, you would think we wouldn't have to say that, right? You would think that we should know that we should not engage in these activities or get anywhere near it. But you probably know that, at least in terms of thievery, there are professing Christians who have been guilty of such, who have done exactly that sort of thing, who have been caught in wrongdoing, stealing money or embezzling funds or something like that. And they needed to hear and heed what Peter said. Let none of you suffer as a thief. Number three, and here I skip over evildoer. We'll come back to that in a minute. So we'll take number three as busybody. This is the third class of people on the list here. Let none of you suffer as a busybody or a meddlesome person. Now, there's a great Greek word that's behind this. So put your Greek caps on for just a moment. Alatria episkopos. It's a big word in Greek. It's a compound word. So it's made up of the Greek word alatrios, which means something that doesn't belong to you, and episkopos, which is the Greek word for bishop or overseer. So when you put that together, you've got overseer of what doesn't belong to you. Okay, that's the basic idea. And so most English translations render it as, you know, busybody, as it is here in the New King James, or someone who gets involved in things that are none of their business, basically, is the idea of the word. Peter says, let none of you suffer for being a busybody, a nosy person in other people's matters, in the business of other people. Now, why would Peter need to say that? It's obvious, isn't it, that many times church people, professing Christians, can be exactly that, meddlesome, busybodies in other people's matters. Anybody know any nosy people? Anybody know any people that get into other people's business that's none of their business? Perhaps we all have done that at some point, right? Maybe if that's not our tendency, at some point we've gotten a little nosy about what's going on in other people's lives and kind of intrude ourselves into other people's business. Now, there's a fine line here, isn't there? And I think it's important that we say there's a fine line, because you could certainly take this to the direction of, I should never say anything to anybody about anything, right? And so your neighbor is divorcing their spouse to run off with their girlfriend, and you think, well, I shouldn't say anything, shouldn't do anything, because I don't want to be a busybody. I'm not sure that's quite the right direction to take it. I mean, if you are given opportunity and you have opportunity to speak to this person, share the truth with them, call them to not go that way, to repent of their sin and all of those things, should we do that? Yes, I believe we should do that. But there is a fine line there, right, between getting into other people's business and making yourself their bishop, overseeing them and their affairs, and genuinely trying to help people and call people to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. It is easy for the world to get the impression of Christians that we are exactly this kind of thing. Because we talk about righteousness, because we are compelled to speak to our neighbors and other people about Christ and what Scripture teaches and these sorts of things, people can almost easily and wrongly get the impression of us that they're kind of a busybody kind of person. In my business, that sort of thing. We have to make sure that we work hard not to be that, not to actually do that. It's one thing to be accused of it wrongly. It's another thing to actually be guilty of it and be a nosy busybody, and the charge sticks because that's what we're doing. That's the kind of person that we are. I'm sure you can think of examples of people who have a hard time minding their own business. I won't give you my example. There are all sorts of ways that we can stick our nose into other people's business, and we have to scrupulously avoid that and seek to make sure we are not doing that, because it could bring reproach upon us as a Christian, and it could bring suffering upon us. The world, generally speaking, doesn't like a busybody, doesn't like a nosy person who's intruding into their personal life and things like that, and you may face the repercussions of that. We want to make sure that that's not why we're suffering. I want to make sure that I'm not suffering because I stuck my nose into other people's business. I want to make sure I'm suffering as a Christian. Number four, and here we come back to number three in the list. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer. Evildoer. This is the more general word for one who does wrong, one who does evil. And this encompasses the other things as well as so many other sins that we could put under this heading of evildoer. Let none of you, Peter says, be accused rightly or suffer legitimately as an evildoer. Now, again, this is one of those themes in 1 Peter. The culture around these Christians in the first century is accusing them of being evildoers. And Peter is now saying, make sure that you're not actually one. Make sure that that accusation cannot stick, that it's not actually true of you, that you're an evildoer. So go back now and look at chapter 2. Chapter 2 and verse 12. And you'll see how Peter has already touched upon this idea. Chapter 2, verse 12, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as what? As evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. So Peter is telling them, make sure you're doing good. Make sure you're engaged in good works, so that when they accuse you of being evildoers, that they'll be ashamed of that, because they know it's not true. Okay, chapter 3 and verse 16. We read this one a moment ago. Chapter 3, verse 16, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as what? As evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. And now Peter comes back to it again and says, make sure you're not suffering because you're an evildoer. Make sure that you're not actually engaged in any form of sin or evil or activity that the world could rightly point to and say, those Christians are evildoers. Because they're making the accusation, right? They're pointing the finger at Christians saying, these are bad people. These are evildoers. And they're doing it because Christians don't go along with their lifestyle. They don't live the way the rest of the world lives. And so the world thinks this is strange and says, these are bad people, must be engaged in bad things. They're not like us. Peter says, make sure you don't suffer for actually being an evildoer. So, this means that we have to strive to live in such a way that we're not engaged in doing evil. You say, Pastor, I knew that. Yeah, I know. That's very general. But we need to hear that, yes? You need to know that this week you need to be on your guard and you need to be vigilant to make sure that you are not engaged in any form of evil doing, so that the world cannot come and lay blame at your doorstep. and say, you are an evildoer, and here is what we can point to confirm it, to prove it. And we're going to bring suffering on you because of it. We want to make sure that that doesn't happen. So we've got to strive to live such a godly life, to live a godly life so that that cannot happen. I wanted to make sure, I'm not sure how well I did it, but I wanted to make sure that when American Express fired me, that they didn't fire me because I did bad work. That they didn't fire me because I stole company property. Or because you name it. I wanted them to fire me for a righteousness reason. Right? I wanted them to terminate me and not be able to say, you've done terrible work. You are an evildoer. I didn't want them to be able to say that. And so I had to make sure that I was trying to be a good worker, a good employee, so that they couldn't bring that kind of accusation against me. Now, if we're not to suffer as any of these things, how should we suffer? Well, you know the answer to that. Verse 16, yet if anyone suffers as a what? As a Christian. That's what we want to suffer for. If we're going to suffer, if it's God's will that we suffer, then we want to make sure that's the cause. That's the reason that we are suffering on account of righteousness, on account of Jesus Christ, because we are a follower of His, because we belong to Jesus. Now, this word Christian is only used a few times in the New Testament, and this is one of those places, Christianos. Of course, you can hear the word Christos in there, the Greek word for Christ, the Lord Jesus' title as the Anointed One, the Messiah of God. It means follower of Christ. That's what a Christian is. He is a follower of the Christ. This word that Peter uses, Christian, is used elsewhere in the book of Acts. In Antioch, the Christians were first given this title as Christian in Antioch, Acts 11:26. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Or in Acts 26:28, Agrippa, Paul is before Agrippa, and Agrippa says to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. And here Peter uses the term again. This is what we want to suffer as. We want this to come upon us because of the fact that we're a Christian, because we're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, one thing you can do as you are talking to people and trying to witness to people is ask them if they're a Christian or not. And everybody in Sanford's a Christian. May not be the best question in the world anymore, so you have to follow it up, right? What does that mean? What does that mean to you? And sometimes because of that, you know, people have all these ideas in their head about what it means to be a Christian, about what that title means. I'll never forget, I think I've told you the story before. I took a friend from work to church with me, and bless his heart, he was just fish out of water. He was completely fish out of water. And we went to the door after the service, and the pastor shook his hand and said, are you a Christian? And bless his heart, he didn't know what to do with that. He was just taken aback by that question. And he kind of thought, well, sure I am. Why? Because that's kind of like asking, are you an American? Are you a Republican? Are you a conservative? Were you baptized in the Roman Catholic Church? Or any number of other things, right, that you could throw under that. Many people use that language today to mean they're a nice person, right? Are you a Christian? Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. What does that mean in their head? That means I'm a good person. I'm a nice person. That's what Christian means. That's not what Christian means, and I hope you know that. This may cause us to kind of retreat from using the term, and I want to discourage you from doing that. It's a biblical term, and I think we ought to wear it with pride. I think we ought to take this title and retain it, clarify it, explain what it means, show by our lives and by our words what a Christian really is, what it truly means, rather than just discarding it and getting rid of it. Again, think about the meaning of the word Christian. It connects us to the Christ. It connects us with the Lord Jesus, right? To be a Christian means I'm a follower of Christ. I'm a follower of Jesus. Does it get any better than that? I mean, pick somebody in the history of the world to identify yourself with. Pick somebody today to identify yourself with. Can any of them hold a candle to Jesus? Of course not. Nobody in the history of the world. He's the Son of God. He's the God-man. So this title connects us with Jesus. There's no greater honor. We ought to be proud to suffer for that name, for the name of Jesus Christ. If someone wants to bring suffering upon us because we are a Christian, we don't renounce that title, we embrace it. And say, yes, I am a Christian. That is exactly what I am, and I'm willing to suffer for it. When I was 19 years old, I very much wanted to have the title United States Marine. That was the goal of my life, to achieve that title, to have someone say to me, you're a Marine. Because that meant something. Gave me great pride at the time to be able to lay claim to that title and say, yes, I am a Marine. What foolishness. When we have Jesus, when we have the title of Christian, there's something to be excited about. There's something to wear proudly in the best sense of that word. This is an honorable identification. And therefore, Peter says, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be what? Ashamed. Don't be ashamed of Jesus. Don't be ashamed to suffer under that title of Christian. That's why we read in the scripture reading tonight, Acts 5. Let me read it for you again. After the apostles are brought before the Sanhedrin, Gamaliel gives his advice. His counsel, which I was sitting there and I found it odd that his counsel was leave them alone and then what they did was beat them. It must have been their idea of leave them alone, I guess. Anyhow, they are beaten, which would be a shameful thing, right? If somebody took us to Walmart, say, okay, we're going to make an example of you, Christian, and we're going to beat you in the Walmart parking lot in front of everybody. Would that be an embarrassing thing? Could be if we're not thinking about it right. Could be if we're not thinking about it correctly, the way Peter wants us to here. We might be ashamed of that. But what do the apostles do? Acts 5:41. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing. Ah, there's that rejoicing again. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. What a strange response. They beat us, it's a shameful thing, and they're happy about it. They rejoice that they were counted worthy to be beaten for Jesus. How about that? That is remarkable. May God help us to be that kind of people. I want to be that kind of person. I hope you want to be that kind of person, that Christian who is willing to suffer in this way and not ashamed to do so. We live in a shame culture today, right? In America. People are trying to shame people for all the wrong reasons, I might add. Right? What do? They find out that you believe that God created men and women. Oh, how terrible. How could you believe that? And so they'll try to bring you out in some way in a public manner and just shame you. And many people can't handle that. They don't want to be shamed. They don't want to be shamed publicly. They want to be accepted. They want to be popular. They want to be liked. And so what do? They compromise. They come up with all sorts of, oh, I didn't mean that. Oh, and then they come out with the standard statement that they make. Oh, I didn't mean to offend the community of whatever. speak out against sin and the culture will try and shame you. But we have to hold the line and make sure that we are not ashamed to suffer as a Christian. Now, this is of the utmost importance. This isn't an optional thing. This isn't a, well, super Christians do that. Really dedicated people do that, but me just doesn't really matter with me. I'm just a regular believer. No. Listen to what Jesus says in Mark 8. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Christ puts before us two basic options. You can be ashamed of me and my words out there amongst the ungodly and the wicked. And if that's what you choose, then I will be ashamed of you at my coming. Well, that would be a terrible thing, wouldn't it? To get the approval of who or what, only to find Jesus Christ ashamed of us when he returns. No, we must not be ashamed. We must not be ashamed to suffer as a Christian. In addition to that, going right along with that, instead of being ashamed, we must, in the midst of our suffering as Christians, glorify God. Last portion of the verse, verse 16. But let him glorify God in this matter. This is what we are to do. Glorify God. Bring God honor and praise. Show the greatness of Jesus Christ. Show the greatness of God by suffering willingly for the name of Christ. Now, there's a textual variant here. Your translation may say, let him glorify God in this name. That's due to a difference in the Greek manuscripts, but the essence of the matter is yet the same, which is the idea of suffering as a Christian. Now, remember, Peter previously told us that we were to do everything for the glory of God. Look back at verse 11 of this chapter. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. Here we go. That in all things, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Here's one of those all things. One of those all things is suffering as a Christian. That's where we want to glorify God. We want to glorify God in all of life, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do. But we want to glorify God as a Christian who suffers for the name of Christ and for righteousness. So we are to accept this kind of suffering gladly and willingly because it is a way for us to glorify God. We glorify Him not by suffering for our sins, not by suffering because we've done wrong, but by suffering for what is right and true and good as Christians. May God give us the grace that we may not suffer for our own wrongdoing, but for the name of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. Oh, Father, we know that by ourselves we're not prepared to suffer. We're not prepared to suffer insult verbally, or suffer physical persecution in some way for being a Christian. But we know that you can prepare us. We know that you can give us your Spirit and your grace and everything that we need to be a testimony and a witness for Christ in this world at this time, and to glorify you, Lord, for suffering as a Christian. Please help us to do that. Father, please help us to repent of the sins in our lives that might bring about suffering for the sake of those sins, for the sake of our own wrongdoing. Lord, help us to be vigilant in living our Christian lives in such a righteous way that the suffering that comes upon us is because of our stand for Jesus. It's because we're followers of His. Lord, we pray that you would help us this week to do this very thing. Help us to be willing to be shamed by the culture as long as we are not ashamed of Jesus, as long as we are not ashamed of Him and His Word. Father, again, we know that we can't do this in our own strength or power, and so we ask that you would give us your Holy Spirit to strengthen us and help us that if and when the time comes to suffer as a Christian. We'll thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. As you leave tonight, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.